just in case the enemy tries to tempt you, to make you think somehow that Pastor Lapp just got off on a tangent this morning. The very things he shared with you, nearly the very exact same things that he shared this morning, were in my heart. As a matter of fact, in conversation that my wife and I were having just as we were readying ourselves to come to church this morning. I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to get into this message this afternoon. If you're not aggressive in your Christianity, if you're drifting, if you're complacent, if you're not doing everything you can to stay at the foot of the cross, I'm here to tell you, you're not going to make it. Before the hurricane gets here, the brother was right. We're not in the eye of the storm. The storm's coming. But the winds are already blowing. The barometric pressure has already changed. Before that hurricane ever gets here, there are signs. The winds start to pick up. The barometric pressure changes. The humidity changes. The clouds appear on the horizon. You see, because the storm is large, there are clouds ahead of it coming. The center of it hasn't passed over us yet. We're not in the eye of the storm, but it's coming. It's coming. And if you've got any kind of self-confidence, if you've got any sense of self-reliance, you better pitch it out the window. And you better get you a heap of faith in God that says, Lord, I need you now. You better stay humble and broken. You better stay full of the love of God. Because if you're not, I'm here to tell you, the enemy is going to destroy you. You're not going to make it. It's going to take everything. The Bible said that in the last days, perilous times would come. I don't think sometimes we understand that. He didn't say that all of the last days would be perilous. That's not what he said. He said in the last days, there would be perilous times. Now the last days began on the day of Pentecost. We've been in them for nearly 2,000 years. But in that time, there are going to be perilous times. Within that age or that span that is called the last days, that began with the advent of the Spirit, is going to end when Jesus returns to the earth. In that time in which God is dealing with man in a particular way, perilous, difficult, stressful, hard to bear, dangerous times. There are some times in the history of men, in these last days, in these 2,000 years, there are some times in which it has been more dangerous to be a Christian than others. There are some times in which there has been more opposition to Christianity than there have in other times. There was at some point in this nation, quite frankly, when a move of God was going across this land and there was a great awakening, it wasn't as difficult to be a Christian. The Spirit of God is moving and people are getting saved, and it has become a popular thing and an in thing to give your heart to God and follow Christian ways. And it wasn't so dangerous for the Christian. It wasn't as difficult for the path of the Christian. But we're not enjoying those times right now. And we're in one of those ages and times within the last days that is dangerous, that's perilous. That's where we're at. You can't afford to be complacent. You don't have the luxury of playing around with your Christian relationship. You do, you will lose your salvation. Amen? And I said that because I just wanted to add to what the pastor said this morning, Brother Lapp, and I just wanted to let you know that I was in full agreement, and because I just felt it witnessing in my heart, and some of the things he said were already on my heart to share them, because that is where we are today. Stand to your feet. Nehemiah, please, chapter 8. Nehemiah, please, chapter 8. Glad to have all of you here. Good to have Brother Bobby back with us. Glad to see Mac and Kay made it in this afternoon. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to have them, and glad to have, as I mentioned, Brother Danny and his wife. Glad to have them with us here this afternoon. Glad they could come and and be with us. I believe God wants to help us here this afternoon. How many believe that? I do. I just feel like God wants to talk to us. Are you ready for God to talk to you? I'm going to read the passage that I've been reading, Nehemiah chapter 8. It is the central theme with which I want to deal with in these series of sermons I'm preaching from Nehemiah. And then I'm going to return to a particular aspect of that message. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. I simply want to read the last phrase within that passage. When he said, "Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many need strength?
Amen.
How many can say, "I'm too weak by myself"?
Amen.
I need strength. Well, there is a fountain. The joy of the Lord. If God delights in you, you can make it.
Yes.
If God's pleased with you, He'll help you. He'll bring you through.
Yes.
If God's displeased with you, you haven't got a hope in the world.
Amen.
Amen. But if God's happy with you and you're happy with God, not anything can stop you from making it through to the final victory on the other shore. Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated. I'd like you to take your Bibles and flip over, please, in the book of Nehemiah. Today I will pick up in Nehemiah chapter 4. I wanted to talk about the context in which this was said, because 52 days ago, when Nehemiah, a little bit more than 52 days, they had begun the construction of the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And now they have rebuilt that wall by a miracle hand of God. It's been built in a record time, almost 52 days. And they are now on hand to celebrate that and to give thanks to the Lord. Hearing the word of the Lord read, they see how far they've come. They understand when they see yet the desolation around them, why it is there. And somewhere we need to remember that when we see the desolation that is around us, it is here because the people of God have failed to do what they need to do. If there is a desolation in the land, it has begun with the church, not with the government. We are the first to receive blame for the problems and the struggles that have come to our nation. But I want you to understand that when they built that wall was not built in ideal circumstances. That wall was not erected in times of favor, but rather in times of opposition. And I want to share with you some more here this afternoon about building up that wall. And I believe that where you and I are today, there is much in Christianity that has been destroyed. We are in many realms defenseless, and we need again to erect a wall. There is a purposeful onslaught against the people of God, against the true saint of God, against that Holy Ghost filled, holiness believing person. I'm telling you, there is a direct and deliberate onslaught against the people of God. That's where you and I are at this afternoon, and we are finding ourselves in a land of increasing opposition. I read just this morning on the internet, I read that our president, I believe, was asking the Justice Department. He was looking to find permission to be able to intervene in church affairs and church appointments. There's a particular, I think it was with the Episcopalian Church, a woman who had some kind of illness, and she had to step out of her position for a while, and then they, in the meantime, had to replace her. When she got better, she went back to work, and she said, they told her, "We've already replaced you, and we don't need you." But she sued for her job, and is suing the church. The church did not believe in Christians suing one another. They do not believe that something should be done. It's against their teaching and their practices. And yet she has went on with her lawsuit, and it's brought the government's involvement in it, that they need to step in and help out with our appointments. We're headed for that. I tell you, the day the president comes in here and says, "We'll appoint your next pastors," I can say, all of you that want to stay, go on and stay. But I'm out of here. We'll go somewhere else and preach the word of the Lord, because it's not up to the government of the United States to choose who graces the pulpits of America and who's those that are under the charge and the call to preach the gospel. That's recognized by people of faith. We are the ones that ought to recognize who God has called and separated unto the declaration of the gospel of God. Amen. But the opposition is growing against us. We're condemn that area of opposition, but we can't stop what we're doing. We can't quit heralding the truths that you and I know. We've still got to preach and build that wall, because we have got to make a defense and a stand against the onslaught that has come. You're aware of the sign that was placed on a church in Greenville by Pastor Tim Martin, I believe. Tom Martin, I believe was his name, at the Lifegate Baptist Church on Route 43. Placed a simple sign on a church billboard that said, homosexuality is a sin. That's a no-brainer. It shouldn't be anything difficult. But it raised all kind of a ruckus, two interviews by the news media. And I called him up this week and said, I don't know you. I told him who I was, but I said, I just want to encourage you that we've got to build this wall. We've got to fight this fight, and we cannot back down. And I said, whatever happens, do not back down, because it's wrong, it's a sin, and we have got to stick together on the truth of this matter. He thanked me for calling him, and we had some time in conversation, some other things that I could share with you about the events that were quite interesting surrounding that. He actually said, I've gotten more support, supporting phone calls and positive phone calls than negative phone calls. The media will not report that. That's why we're still here. That's why we're still here, because there are still some folks who said, I don't want to go down that road. Now, some of them are hiding out in caves. They're not like Elijah that are out there ready to declare the word of the Lord. But God's got some folks who said, I don't want to go down that road. I'm not interested in doing that. But there's going to have to be some. Not everybody in Israel built that wall. Somebody's going to have enough courage to stand out there in the face of the enemy and say, I'm going to build this wall. I'm going to build this wall here in Jerusalem, because this city has lied waste too long and the desolations have been too apparent, and we need to again make a visible statement unto this world that we've got a clear identity and that we are different. We're not here to gratify. We're not here to please this world. We're not here in some way to just to mold or to fit in. We want to make a difference by being different.
Amen.
But it was a time of opposition. I talked about two of them. First comes ridicule, accusations of treason. Second, anger and agitation. The third one is found in Nehemiah 4, verse 7 through 8. I want you to list, follow with me, because it's going to be important. Listen to the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now you need to understand, the enemy's not going to back down. He's only going to intensify his efforts. He's moved from mere anger to intense anger. And now it's went beyond just being angry to threats of violence. We're now going to come and fight. Please understand this. When we live in a world that says, we don't want you to preach Jesus. We don't want you to preach your message. We don't want you to live expose or to evangelize this world and to proclaim the doctrines that you believe. When we refuse to bow to that kind of mandate, when you and I refuse to give in to that kind of declaration from this world, please understand, their anger will intensify. And if their anger is not enough to stop us in this process, it will come to violence. It will come to them taking up arms against us. And that's exactly where we're headed in America. But you and I got to build that wall anyway.
Yes. Amen.
I want to share some things about this, what he did, and talk about this business of the threats that came from Sanballat and Tobiah. I want you to notice a couple of things that they did. The Bible said it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, that's the Samaritans, Tobias from the Ammonites, I believe, and then there's another fellow that's involved, Geshem, who's going to come from the area of Arabia, Saudi Arabia, present-day Saudi Arabia, from those folks that have always been the old-time enemies. And then the Ashdodites, that's those Philistines. Ashdod was one of the five primary cities of the Philistines. It was an old enemy of the nation of Israel. And so what the Samaritans did is as they went around. I don't think they even liked these folks. There's a lot of folks in politics that are hand-holding. They don't even like one another. There are a lot of groups that are coming together to come against the church. They're not the best of friends. They're the worst of enemies, but they've got a common enemy and they believe we're it. And they're joining forces and they go out there. But I'm going to tell you something the enemy's going to do to try to keep you from building this wall. He's going to stir up your old enemies against you. There may be some enemies you defeated years ago. Those Philistines have been brought under subjection by King David years ago. But there have been a few of them left hanging around. Enough so that when old Sanballat needs a little more support, he's able to find some folks who are still willing to fuss. I'm telling you, there's a crowd out there that hasn't even been awakened yet that's willing to fuss and fight against the church and to turn against it. We got some of those old haunts and those old enemies that are going to come against you. There'll be some things you've never thought about in some time. There's going to be some sins you conquered years ago. But I'm here to tell you, the devil's going to come back and remind you of them. He's going to bring them back to you and say, hey, are you willing to go back? Hey, do you want to go back where you once were? I say, no, I'm not going back because I started building a wall and I'm going to keep on building that wall until I'm finished. Hallelujah. He talks about this, how they came and they heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up. They were bandaged. They were healed. The breaches begin to be stopped. They begin to fill in those gaps. And that's what I think we've got in Christianity. We've got a lot of gaps. And more I'll say about that as I go on. But there comes the threats of violence as they're looking at them. And I want you to notice what Nehemiah did in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Now I want you to see what is done. Here's what they said. I tell you what Nehemiah did, and again, he didn't go out to the world. He didn't do like some of those kings in the past had done whenever some enemy marched against them. They went over to some pagan nation and said, will you make an alliance with us because we got an enemy come against us? No, sir. I'm here to tell you right now, God never approved of Israel making an alliance with an ungodly nation. He said, I'm your rear guard. I'm the one that goes before you. I'm your protector. I'm the one that will fight your battles. As long as the Lord is with us, the enemy cannot stop us. I don't need to resort to the hand-holding of the world and the resources of this world in order to fight God's battles. Absolutely not. God is sufficient in order to help us be able to win the war that you and I are in. The Bible said that they conspired against him to come and to fight and to hinder it. This word hinder means to err. It means to cause it to stray. It is that they wanted to get in there and get the people sidetracked. They brought threats of violence. We're going to fight against you. You know, it's pretty hard sometimes to work if you're fearful for your life. If you're struggling with this over here and you're distracted by this, it's hard for you to focus on what you need to do in your spiritual life. And you get to a place where you're at wit's end. You don't know which way to turn. You don't even know how to get back where you used to be with God. You don't even know how to get back into a place of fellowship and communion. You've kind of got out there because the devil's distracted you. You went over here because you were fearful. You did this. You got distracted by something here. You got distracted by something over here. That's exactly what the devil wants to do to us. He comes and yells in our ear. He makes some kind of threat. We get overwhelmed emotionally because some big thing is happening in our life and we forget the biggest thing that we need to do, and that's keep our hand in the mighty hand of God. I'm telling you, the devil's going to come and he wants to get you sidetracked. So you lay down your trowel and you stand in a place of fear so that you're not able to build this wall. No, sir. Nehemiah went to God and he began to pray to God. And he said, God, you can take care of us and you can strengthen our hands to do this work. And he set a watch. All right. The threats have come. They're legitimate. Get on your watchtower, fellas. We're going to watch out. The times in which the enemy gets us is when we're not looking. He'll have a hard time getting you when you're watching. But it's in those times when you feel like everything's going smooth. It's in those times when you feel like you've overcome things. and everything's just moving along, and I've got it all down pat, and everything's going good. And then he slips in the back door and he nails you against the wall, and now you're in trouble, and you're in a place where you wish you had not been, and you're wondering, how in the world did I ever get here? I'm telling you how, because you let the threats of the enemy keep you from your time of communion with God, and you quit building that wall like you need to build that wall, and to erect the defenses in your life against the enemy of your soul.
Amen.
Nehemiah, please, chapter 6, verse 1. There will be 7 times that the enemy will come against Nehemiah to hinder him in building the wall. The 4th time is found in Nehemiah 6 and verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, we get tired of hearing of their name, and Geshem the Arabian, the Arabs have been fighting the people of God for centuries, for millennia. Don't think it's going to change. Don't ask Israel to hold hands with the Palestinians. And don't ask Israel to hold hands with the Saudis and with the Iranians and the Iraqis, all right? They've been their enemies near about from day one. They're the children of the flesh. They're not sons of promise. Doesn't mean they can't be saved. But if they get saved, they're going to have to go by the same cross you and I go by. And they are sons of Abraham by the flesh, but not by faith. And that's a fact of the matter. But to understand, these Arabians have been fussing and fighting with Israel and building ever since the time being. Or time beginning. And he said, and the rest of our enemies heard that I'd built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I've not set up the doors upon the gates. And Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yea, they sent unto me 4 times after the sort, and I answered them after the same manner. I want you to notice the 2nd thing or 4th thing the enemy's going to do to us. He is going to proposition us to draw us away from the fellowship of the brethren, try to get us out in a place by ourselves so that you and I are more so not aware. We're unprotected. There's no one standing at our side. And we're just out there kind of doing our thing. That's what he wanted to do. They wanted to, hey, come down here and meet with us. Oh no, it's still in the land of Benjamin. Jerusalem is in the tribe of Benjamin. You don't have to leave your tribal area. Just come on down here. We just like to sit down and talk to you. You beware whenever the enemy wants to hold conversation. I'm not here to hold conversation with the enemy. And I'm telling you, there's a group of people out there that when I become convinced that they're not interested in changing their mind, I'm going to shake the dust off my feet and go on. I'm not going to sit and argue with that crowd. I'm not going to sit there and fuss at them. And they fuss at me. I'm not going to waste my breath on those who are burnt and cast my pearls before swine and give that which is holy unto the dogs. I say, let's move on for God. We're building a wall and we don't have time to come down and gratify the world that's around us.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
If they could get Nehemiah off by himself, where he doesn't have his buddies around him, then they can get him. Let me tell you something. I can't tell you how many times I've watched it happen. None of us are in any way immune to it. None of us. I can't tell you I've watched it happen in this church. I've seen it happen in the lives of Christians many places. Something enters into the life. It's not necessarily bad. It's a normal course of activity that takes place. But the effect of it is this. Is it gets you spending more time at the table of the enemy than it does at the table of God. You get out of the fellowship of your brethren. You get away from the fellowship of the saints and those Holy Ghost filled services around those encouraging words that said, keep building. building this wall, brother. Keep building this wall, sister. You get away from that and you spend more time listening to the rantings and the ravings of this world that ain't going to change, and listening to the rantings and the ravings of false religion. And I'm telling you, if you're not careful, you'll lose the very thing most precious to you, and it is the soul that you hold dear. Your very life will be lost. Hear me something this afternoon, church. As I've seen, I've watched it happen many a time. It's an interruption in a life, but it keeps a man or a woman away from the fellowship of the saints for 2, 3 weeks or 4 or 5 or whatever it may be. It may not be avoidable, but I'm telling you, you better hunger to get back into fellowship of saints, and you better know that God is with you wherever you go and whatever you do, because if the devil can get you alone, he can destroy your soul. Preachers aren't committing adultery while they're in the pulpit. No, it's when they've got in the office somewhere and they're on the internet. I read stats today. We've gotten beyond little simple things. I'm talking about all out and out crimes. It was a Methodist or a Baptist church, I don't remember, just recently, that fired their pastor because they found out he changed his name to become pastor. He was a convicted criminal. He had a murder rap hanging over him. And had been pastoring the church, and when they finally discovered it, they did have enough sense at least to fire him. I'm amazed they did that. But nevertheless, they had enough sense to say, we don't want this. I'm telling you, embezzlements and crimes that are taking place across this nation by men of the cloth. I'm not just talking about, if that's happening in the pulpit, you tell me what's happening in the pew. If that can happen in a man's life when he's preaching this unadulterated word of God or this true word of God, then what can happen in the lives of those that are in the congregation or that minister's off somewhere? It's why you're by yourself. That's where the enemy's going to get you. I say, no, sir. If he answers me 4 times, if he sends me 4 messages, if he invites me 10 times, I'm sorry, I got the same answer. I'm building a wall and I can't come down. I'm not going to leave the work that God's called me to do. That's where we are, church. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was reported it's reported among the heathen. And Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. Thou hast also appointed prophets to preach to thee at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words, come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. Here becomes the 5th thing, a false accusation that is based on heathen reports, heathen rumors. You know, I'm amazed at church people. They'll more readily believe a rumor from a sinner than they will the men of God who stand behind the pulpit and preach the word and have preached it in truth and verity. They're more quick to believe what the neighbor says about the minister than their own testimony of what that man is and what his life is. You beware of that, my friend. That's what he said. You look at it. Oh, Sanballat sent him a 5th letter. He couldn't get him to come down. He said, it's reported among the heathen. He wrote it down there. We've heard among the heathen. You want to make yourself king. You want to set yourself up over all these folks. You've had prophets prophesy so that they can make you king, that God's got behind you. And the only reason you're rebuilding those walls is because you want to rebel against the king of Persia and you want to be king over Jerusalem. I've heard them say it. I get sick and tired of it sometimes. The only reason you folks want to live that way is you're just holier than thou. You just set yourself on some pedestal. You just put yourself on your own throne. No, I haven't put myself on a throne, and I haven't got on any kind of ego trip. I'm telling you, it's just the word of God, and somebody has got to raise up and build the walls again in the city of the Lord God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. We better learn to get our news from the book. I'm amazed at how much we believe every report. There's some folks take Everything comes across that internet as if it's gospel truth. And yet if you preach to them the word of the Lord, something's been settled forever. It's been around a whole lot longer than the internet. They struggle with it, fuss at it, argue about it. Well, I'm not sure about it. But listen, the first little heathen report comes down the line and they'll eat it right up and take it. And they tell you something. Here's what old Nehemiah does. Look, he said, I send it back unto him. There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. I like this man. He's a praying man. Every time the enemy comes in, he doesn't go down and gratify the enemy. He just spends more time on his knees. He just goes back and reminds God of His promise. You sent me here to build a wall. He didn't come here to build king. Be a king. You listen to me this afternoon. Your motives are going to be questioned. Anything you do for God is going to be somebody out there to come against you and say, you're just trying to be better than everybody else. No, it ain't about being better than everybody else. We've got a wall to build, church. We're not here as Western Pentecostal churches that separate ourselves and pretend that we've got something nobody else has. No, but we know what we do have and we don't want to let it go. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm not here to compete with that world, but I am here to announce to them I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him, and I'm going to build a wall to keep it and keep it holy.
Amen.
Verse 10. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Sound like me, he didn't have a complex about offending someone. Oh, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. Now there's where you better be.
Yeah, you're right.
But that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works, and on the prophetess, even got some women involved in it now, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Let me tell you the sixth thing that the enemy is going to do to you, and he is going to come and attempt to ensnare you through false prophets. I want to back up for a moment. I want to point out something here. I'm not exactly certain. The Bible doesn't tell us why Nehemiah happened to come to the house of Shemaiah. I don't know. Maybe he was called to go there, and maybe he felt it to go there. Maybe this guy is such that Nehemiah decided it's time to deal with him. But the Bible said, I came unto the house of Shemaiah. He gets down to the house of Shemaiah, and the Bible said that he was shut up. Shemaiah, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together. Now, we aren't told why he was shut up, but the idea is that he has enclosed himself in his house. This man is in his house, and he is there. He is shut up in his house. Therefore, Nehemiah has had to go unto him, and he's not coming out. Now, I can't tell you exactly why. We're not told exactly why he was shut up, but I'm going to give you a couple of possibilities that I think fit very well into where this was in the context of it. Number one, he may have been a man that was shut up for the sense of giving this appearance that he's fasting, he's praying, he's looking for a word from God. I'm going to tell you, some of the biggest false prophets that have come down the pike have been men who have fasted, have been men who have professed a word from God, have been men seeking to impress us by their aesthetic way of living, and they
went out and they've lost weight because they've given themselves to God, but they've announced it to the whole world as well. Jesus didn't write a news article when he fasted 40 days, and he didn't broadcast it through Jerusalem, and he didn't come out of the wilderness saying, "Look at me, I've fasted 40 days and I got a word from God." No, I'm telling you, fasted 40 days and you're genuine. You don't have to worry about announcing it. The power of God will move and touch lives, and God will take care of your announcement.
That's it. Amen. Yes, He will.
We got a lot of folks who are pretending to be shut in with God, and they're nothing but shut in with their own designs and their own deceits. And they've shut themselves in and they're pretending to hear a word from God. And I believe they're hearing a word. I believe they're getting a word from a spirit, but it isn't from the Holy Spirit, and it's not from the Holy One of Israel. But they're getting a word. They're getting some false angel, some demon spirit, some seducing spirit that's talking to them and telling them. And then they come out and they announce that word, and the Christian word. World eats them up like it's a Hostess Twinkie, and they go on and say, "This is the sweetest thing I've ever known." I'm telling you, no, sir. We need to let them know you're not drawing me away. I'm not turning away from what I know is right. Because the word is many. I want you to go in the temple. They're coming to get you, and they're going to do it at night when you're asleep. You're not going to see it. They're going to sneak in your back door. They're going to get you. And so what you need to do is go in the temple. They can't enter in there. Neither could Nehemiah.
Right.
He's probably referring to that holy place.
Yeah.
Now look, this fella, he might be aligned with some bad dudes that will let anything into the holy place of God. But Nehemiah respects that yet.
Right.
And Nehemiah says, "Yeah, I know what you want to do. You want to get me to go in there. And then after I go in there, I will sin by going in a place I'm not supposed to be in. And then you'll have something to condemn me about." That's exactly the way the devil works. He'll entice you to sin. He'll invite you to do something wicked. And when you do it, he'll pounce on you and accuse you and condemn you and nail your hide to the wall. He is an accuser of the brethren. Why don't you just stand it up front and say, "No, sir, I will not do it. I'm not going where you are. I'm not taking your invitation. I'm not taking your proposition. I'm going back and build the wall." Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, it may have been he was shut in himself because he was afraid. And he wants Nehemiah to join him in his fears. There is a church world out there that wants us to shut our mouths and join with them in their complacency and within their fear and cowardice to this world. Don't say that, Brother Woods. You'll get in trouble. Don't go that far. We don't want to stir up anything. Why don't we want to stir up anything?
Amen. Come on, brother.
Well, we'll make a stink. We'll cause a problem. Exactly. No, we're not going to cause a problem. We're going to reveal a problem.
We're not the problem.
Ahab's always going to put his finger in your face and say, "You're the one that's a problem in Israel." But we need to be some Elijahs who say, "We're not the problem, you are, sir." They're looking at us in America and say that this is the problem. This kind of preaching they're here this afternoon. Holiness men who say, "There's a life that you and I need to live. There's an image we need to project. We got to make a stand against these gross acts of immorality that are in this world and culture around us. We're not going to permit everything that comes down the road. And we're not going to open our pulpit up to a bunch of entertainment and a bunch of junk to go on because we believe something. There's still a holy place. There's still a sacred place. And you and I want to live in the confines of the fear of God. And we want to live in the confines of God's Word. And we're not going to leave it. And we believe it's for every man and woman in this world."
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Oh, yeah.
"Hey, Nehemiah, they're going to come at you at night. Why don't you go hide?" In other words, why don't you run? Why don't you just get out of the heat? Why don't you quit being so visible? Are you with me this afternoon? May God keep us awake here. Amen. I'm telling you something right now. That's exactly what I'm hearing across this land. There's a crowd out there that's fearful, and they want us to join in with that and take it easy. And I'm going to tell you what that kind of take it easy, run from the problem mentality has caused us in the church world. It hasn't fixed the problem. It's compounded it. It hasn't made the situation any better. You'll never never make a situation better by ignoring it. If something's wrong, you need to get in and fix it. If you've got a spiritual dilemma, you're not going to make it better by wishing it away. You're not going to get yourself involved in something and say, I'll just involve myself in this work and it'll all go away. It'll get better. No, God doesn't sweep nothing under the rug. He brings it out. The Word's like a double-two-edged sword that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow. The Word of God will reveal us where we are and say, God said, I'm not going to sweep it under the rug. I'm going to expose it. I'm going to deal with it. And I want to heal you in your wrongdoing. There are issues, quite frankly, I would rather not deal with it. I don't believe that Christians love war for the sake of war itself. Any man that's in love with war for the sake of war itself has got something flipped in his mind. We don't fight because we love simply to fight. I mean, there's some folks that hire themselves out as soldier to make that profession. They just love that. They love the thrill, the danger. They love the putting themselves on the line. That's not why we're fighting. We're not fighting simply to make a statement. We're not fighting because we enjoy conflict or combat. We're fighting because there's a cause. We're fighting because we've been encroached upon. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. I'm not standing in this pulpit and exerting every ounce of energy that I've got. I'm not going to lay and pray and cry in tears because I enjoy pain and I'm a glutton for punishment. No, but I'm telling you, if somebody don't cry out, the city's going to lay desolate in ruins and the glory of God's going to be departed from the temple. And we're going to go into captivity. And I say, God, I don't want captivity. I want revival. And I want a restoration of the power of my Almighty God.
Hallelujah. Jesus.
There are issues that I'd rather not face sometimes. We've got a few immediately. In this church, it's got to be talked about.
Yeah.
There's things that's coming down the pike and we need to get our thinking straight on it.
Yeah.
It isn't going to be an easy conversation. You just won't brace yourself. It's going to be some things you and I are going to have to have enough of God and enough of love for this book to say, what does the Word of God really say? I'm not trying to scare you over that. I'm just going to tell you a reality. That this church is never, ever, ever going to grow by ignoring difficult situations, by ignoring difficult themes, by ignoring doctrines that are controversial. There's a lot of churches out there that throw out the membership requirements. They don't preach anything that's controversial. If you don't preach anything controversial, you've just done that. You're not preaching anything. But I'm going to tell you, this book's a controversial book. It draws the line. It calls black, black, and white, white. It calls good to you good and evil, evil. It calls what's sin, sin, and what is true is true. It doesn't make any bones about it. It tells it like it is. It may have been the sweet psalmist of Israel. He may have been a man after God's own heart. But when he commits adultery, it's recorded in the eternal Word of God. God didn't hide sin. He covered it by the blood. He exposed it for what it was. And he washed it by the flow of Calvary. Hallelujah.
Amen. Saved glory to God.
Whoever covers his sin will not prosper.
Right.
But whoever confesses and forsakes it, that's the man that will have success.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Finally, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. This is something that's been going on all during the time. And the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he had the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Now, before I tell you what they did, I want you to understand what's happened. All the time that Nehemiah's been building that wall in Jerusalem, there's been these folks around the city that are sworn, that are committed to an enemy of God, Tobiah.
Yeah.
They're spies.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's an undercurrent. All the time he's working, there's this undercurrent working.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Oh, yeah.
I want you to notice what they did in verse 19. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. This group of people scattered throughout Jerusalem, sworn, committed friends of Tobiah, an enemy of God,
yeah,
an Ammonite. And he is... they're going about and they listened to what all Nehemiah says as he encourages the people. I imagine he's got a few choice words for Sanballat once in a while too.
Go ahead, brother.
Those sorry rascals. Trying to stop us from doing God's work. It's going to get done anyway. Praise the Lord. You keep on working. You keep on building that wall, man. Don't you worry about them. There's more with us than there is with them. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. And you can see that little coward over in the corner. I'm going to go kill Tobiah on you. We'll go right on, son. Just go right on, honey, and tell him all you want to. We don't have anything so much to hide from the devil either. We're not afraid of that. But he said, I'm going to go down there and tell him. And then all the time they do that, they're walking among the crowd. You know that Tobiah? He's a good man. Look at all the good things he's done for us. Look at how, friend, I mean, you hear old Nehemiah. He sometimes is just kind of brash. He just sometimes kind of puts it out there. I mean, he's very blunt. I will not do it. He just speaks to them and as if he is just, you know, God's pick. And I mean, who does he think he is anyway? But that Tobiah, why, he's just as gentle and as calm as a lamb. I mean, and look at Tobiah. What a good, nice man he is. And what a contrast he is to this Nehemiah who thinks he's sent here by God. That's the kind of undercurrent. I'm going to tell you something right now. We in this church must never tolerate any undercurrent in this church. We want to stay right on top of the flow. We're not here for you and I to destroy one another. We're not here for you and I to talk down about one another. We're here to lift up and to build up the body of Jesus Christ. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. And division in the camp will destroy us. God's got to give us enough sense and perception to understand if there's anyone among us who's false and trying to destroy it. I believe that can stay true in this local church. But I'm here to tell you there's a crowd out there that's causing an undercurrent.
That's right.
And what they're doing is recommending the wicked,
yeah,
and condemning the good.
Right.
Exactly what they're doing. And you're not careful. You're not careful. You'll buy into that. Oh, yes. They'll come along to you. Yeah, I know that preacher would. Oh, you go to his church. Oh, you go over there where Doug Lapp and Emory Surgar. That Emory Surgar, he's kind of crazy. I've been around him. Yeah, he gets pretty wild once in a while. And that Dan Woods, I know what he's like. Oh, so you go to his church. Why? He's a real controversial figure, isn't he? He don't mind. I mean, I saw your sign the other day and these things in your church and wow. I mean, you know, but oh, so and so, I like him. He's just so nice. Anyone that's nice, we love him. I hate that word sometimes anymore. I mean, we think if someone's nice, they're Christians. And they come along, he's just so nice. That's what we want. We want nice husbands. We want nice wives. We want nice brothers. We want everybody to please us and everything to sound good and everything to feel good. Let me tell you something right now. We're in a battle. And sometimes a sergeant has got to bark out a command. He ain't got time to pour tea and serve crumpets in the foxhole. He just got to tell you, up and at him, brother. We've got a battle to fight and a war to win. And we need the power of God and the stamina to move forward. The army doesn't typically pass out potpourri to its soldiers when they're in the battlefront. But there's times you've got to just smell the stench of death.
Yeah, come on.
Sit. And you don't get an incense burner and a mosquito killer. You just endure the hardships. Paul didn't say, "All right, now, as a good soldier, I want you to keep your uniform nice. And I want you to make a good impression for everybody out there." He said, "I want you to endure hardness. I want you to endure hardness. There's hardships, there's difficulties, there's stressful times that's going to come your way. And I'm not here to tell you, make it any easier for you." Paul talked about all that he had, and then he said, "Now I got the burden of the churches upon me as well." Somewhere we've got this thing all turned around that it promised us. That if we got in the Wesleyan Pentecostal Church of Washington, everything would go as smooth as silk. Every word the preacher preached would be as smooth as butter. And we got in here and found out there were some rough roads to hoe. We found out some things had to get dug out of our lives. We found out some sins we didn't even know we had. We found out some situations that we had to deal with. And we found out the preacher just wouldn't let us go. And that preaching just is not going to let us get idle, but he's going to dig us out. We think he's off that subject, and lo and behold, he'll hit it again. We think he's going to turn away, and we get a break, and we come right back to it. Why? Because we're in a war. We got to build a wall. And we've got to build it right for the glory of God. Nehemiah would not allow himself to be intimidated. Nor would he allow himself to be brought into alliance with the enemies of God. You must understand that where you and I are this afternoon is right here. There's so many breaches that have been.
Oh, yeah.
Help me, Lord. What do I do right now? Help me. You love Him, say amen this afternoon.
Amen.
Glory to the Lamb of God. I feel led to finish it right here. And we should go back to Nehemiah 4. I want to back up for a minute. I want to show you something else before I close here this afternoon. I don't often leave this pulpit up. I'm going to do it this afternoon. I'm closer to you. You'll be less tempted to sleep.
Come on, brother.
I don't do it often, but I don't like to be a distraction, but I want you to hear what I'm saying more than me moving about, but I want to impress something on you here tonight, and I want you to listen to this. This afternoon, chapter 4 and verse 10, there's something else that comes. First of all, we're in a place of opposition. Second of all, we're in a place of discouragement.
Yeah.
How many of you have been discouraged recently? Come on, you be honest with me. Huh? You looked around you and you've seen something that's just been discouraging, disheartening to you. I want you to notice something what happens here in verse 10 of Nehemiah 4. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish or rubble, so that we are not able to build the wall." That's the first thing.
Yeah.
I want you to notice the first thing. Now, these are not folks on the outside. These are folks on the inside. These are the people of Judah. These are the people who've got the birthright to the throne of God, of the people of David.
Right.
And I'm going to be frank with you. They just got tired.
Yeah.
Now, what were they doing in a practical way? Let me tell you what was practically going on, and then let me tell you and make an application of it to where you and I are. It wasn't just a matter of rebuilding those walls, of going down to Lowe's and ordering up your bricks and your mortar and bringing it back and mixing mud and throwing the bricks up there. And now that privilege, Lowe's hadn't come along yet. But there was rubble. Those walls had deteriorated. They had been broken down by empires before. And then there had been years of rain and the elements of the air that had come down upon them. If you build a wall, you don't build it with pieces of stone. You need whole stones.
Right.
But when the enemies have broken down the wall, they broken the stones. They've bursted them asunder. And so they've got to pick through the rubble. They've got to get all the rubble out of the way. Those pieces of stones where they've been smashed to smithereens. They've got to pick that mess up. They've got to search through that pile in order to find a whole stone so they can rebuild that wall. That's what they've got to do. And I'm telling you something, it's wearisome and it's tiresome. I've seen it so much today. We're looking around and we've got all the opinions. There's so much rubbish and rubble in the church world. We're wondering what's right. What do I build with? What kind of stone do I need? We look around for a dress code and we say, well, I just don't know how to dress. I don't know who's right. And you've got to search through so much rubble and rubbish and move so much junk out of the way till you can find a real building block and put it in that wall. I'm telling you, it's hard work. It's a difficult load. But search through it and spend time in this book until you find the stones and build the wall of God. Hallelujah.
Yes. That's right. Yes.
There. Amen. Hallelujah.
We got to spend so much time sometimes searching, well, is it a Trinity or is it oneness? Well, is Jesus God or is He man? Well, did He really raise from the dead or did He not? Do you speak in tongues when you're filled or do you not? Well, is it necessary to be filled with the Holy Ghost or is it not? Well, when you're saved, are you saved after you're baptized in water or before you're baptized in water? I'm telling you, the walls have been broken down through the ages and there is a pile of rubble. Everything, those stones have just been broken apart till they're not discernible any longer. But if you dig down deeper, there's a foundation. Truth has prevailed to every generation. The Word of God is still right. And I'm going to dig through that rubble and I'm going to say I'm tired, my back hurts, but I'm going to dig again, I'm going to dig again, and I'm going to find me a stone and I'm going to put it on that wall and I'm going to build my life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank God. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But people among us just say, well, Brother Woods, I just don't know about all that. And you're tired of searching through the rubble to find the stones.
Right.
Come on.
And you get weary and you just back down and you go out there and you no longer promote that truth and you're really not sure any longer what you believe.
Come on, brother.
That the folks has been in this thing for 50 years.
Right.
And they're questioning it.
Amen.
And they're wondering about it. Woo! Glory, hallelujah. I ain't found one thing in this book to turn me away from what I got on a mountaintop in 1975 when I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I hadn't found one stone in here that has turned me away from that experience and the power of Almighty God. I say, help me, Lord, to find the stone and build the wall. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
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 What are we going to dress? What are we going to wear? How are we going to paint our faces? Are we not going to paint our faces? Are we going to have our men going to have long hair or short hair? I mean, what are we going to do? Are we going to allow beards or not allow beards? There's so much rubble. Can a woman wear sandals or not wear sandals? I mean, well, can she trim it or not trim it? I mean, there's so much rubble you just got to sort through. But you better have enough hunger of God to sort through that, all of that stuff, and find out. It better not be based on your opinion. It better not be based on what's popular. It better not be based on whatever everything else is done with it. It better be rooted and rocked in this Word of God, because if you're not grounded here, you're going to be shaken from what you believe.
That's right.
I've called you to build the wall, saith the Lord. I've called you to repair the breaches. I've not called you to fear. I've not called you to cower in a corner. I've not called you to become passive in your Christianity. I have brought you through trials. I have brought you through difficulty. I have chastened you. And I have brought you to this hour as my people so that you can build a wall where you're at, so that people can see the city from afar and come to know me as Lord and Savior. Hear me, saith God, and build as I've instructed you, and stay true to my word, and be not weary in well doing, for you shall reap in due season if you faint not.
Thank you, Lord.
You give me a minute, I feel like I need to finish this. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. That phrase is translated a little bit difficult, but I think the sense of that phrase is this. First of all, the adversaries are saying, we're going to get you when you don't see it. We're going to come at you in a way you never thought we could get you. And where you're not looking, that's where we're going to nail you. I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't have enough eyes in my head to watch every angle, but I got a shield and a wall about me. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear the Lord. The Lord is my shield and my buckler. He is my rear guard. I may not be able to see every way the enemy comes. I'll watch everywhere I can watch. But I can tell you, someone's watching out for me. And his name is God Almighty. And I will not run just because somebody says they're going to get you when you're not looking.
That's right, brother. Amen.
And notice what happens in verse 12. It's critical. And it came to pass when the Jews that dwelt by them. Now here's folks who share the same heritage, the same lineage, the same covenant.
Yeah.
But they're not helping build that wall. And they come to you and they tell you, from all places when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you. The word phrase, they will be upon you, is in italics. The sense of it is this. That return to us. They came to a center from whence all places is. From all places come back to us. From all places whence you shall return unto us. I'm going to tell you, Brother Hooten, there are some people even in the same fight. They're part of the covenant. And they want us to come with them instead of them coming with us.
That's true.
They're going to come at you from all angles. There's more power in numbers. Why don't you come with us? I'm not dependent on the power of numbers. I'm not dependent on the power of social influence. I'm dependent on the power of the Holy Ghost, who commanded us to preach this word right here in Washington, North Carolina, and told us to build the wall, glory to the Lamb of God. No. I will not leave, and I will not go anywhere else until the wall is built by the grace and the power of God.
Thank God.
You're doing something that can't be done. You're building something that just ain't possible. Folks, I ain't going to live it. I ain't building it because folks live it. I'm not building it. I'm going to tell you one of the main reasons I'm building it. I want you to go what he said. Here's what Nehemiah said. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, and your houses. The most successful war that America ever fought is the World War II, and probably the Revolutionary War or the War for Independence. But I'm going to tell you one reason we were so successful in World War II, because this nation pulled together. We had a cause. We had attacked no one. We were attacked unmercifully ourselves, and there was an enemy that came against our turf, our homes, our children, our sons, our daughters. And that's what we're not seeing. We're just trying to think it's just me. It's just my feelings. It's more you, Daddy. Your family's at stake. Your sons and daughters are at stake. Your brothers' lives are at stake. I'm telling you, what you better do is build that wall and get a sword in your hand and say, I'm fighting for my sons and my daughters. Well, Brother Woods, what are we going to do when it gets bad? What are we going to do when it's so bad? I'm glad I'm not a 10-year-old. I'm glad I'm not like, stand up, Buck. Come here, son. I'm glad I'm not like this little bit. What's he got to look forward to? Well, if you've got that attitude, he ain't got nothing to look forward to. But if you build a wall for him, I'll tell you what he's got to look forward to. He can be a part of a Holy Ghost-filled church where the power of God is moving. It's got some convictions and stand up. I said, it ain't going to fall. I'm going to build up the wall, glory to God, because I want to protect my homes and my family.
Yeah.
Sit down, son. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
Try it. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Jesus.
In World War II, we were fighting for our homes. We had air raids. We had blackouts. Air raid drills, I should say. We built bunkers. We planted victory gardens. I'm talking something's a little bit too old for some of you. It's before my time, but I've read about it. Yeah, all across this land, we had medal drives. We did whatever we needed to do. Folks fought at home as much as they did on the war front. There were sons out there dying. There were folks out here breaking their back, bending over backwards. Everything they could do to plant the crops, to make the planes, to make the tanks, to make the ships, whatever they could do to put together. There were men and women that went out and worked and served and labored to do everything they could because it was a united effort. And I'm telling you, that's what we need, and that's what Nehemiah said. This ain't about you and those Jews. It ain't about just us building up a little city here. Our children need a heritage, glory to the Lamb of God. Our children need a place to come to. I want my daughters to be in a place where they can rest assured of me and are behind that pulpit. I got to preach them the word of the living God. Hallelujah. That they can know the fullness of the power, and they don't have to compromise in order to get anything from God.
Amen. Come on, brother.
Woo! Hallelujah.
Amen.
Came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and shields, and the bows and the habergeons, or the coats of mail, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Oh, glory.
Yeah.
Woo! Yeah. I'm going to tell you, every one of you right here in this church this afternoon, your elders in this church are with you. Your pastors in this church are with you. If you've got tired of sorting through the rubble, please don't let your weariness infect somebody else. What Nehemiah said is, well, I'll give my workers, I'll help you. The men of Judah have fainted, they've got tired, they've got weary. They got worn out for sorting through the rubble. Nehemiah says, I'll give half. My servants are going to come and they're going to fight. I want you to understand something. It's not easy for us either. Not easy for us to preach a message when we know it's going to burn hides. Not easy for us to preach a message when we know it's going to hit people. But we're not preaching it to hit people. We're preaching it to heal people. But I want you to understand, if you've gotten tired of sorting through the rubble, I'm telling you, I believe the pastors of this church are here. We'll answer the questions again. We'll defend the faith again. We'll walk you through it again. We'll tell you again what thus saith the word of the Lord. I know it's hard. I know you wonder what's right. But there is a place we can go. And there are some stones buried in the rubble. This thing hadn't disappeared or we wouldn't be here today. This thing hadn't passed away or you and I wouldn't be here on a Sunday afternoon in the presence of the Holy Ghost, hearing from God. We're here because God wants to do it again. Glory to the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah.
Woo! The builders, they put a sword by their side. The builder, they sounded. He that sounded the trumpet was by me. I said unto the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. And what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and the half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be on a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, save that everyone put them off for washing. And enough preaching right there, but I'm just going to share a few things. What Nehemiah did, he said, first of all right, you see, when the battle gets more intense, what happens is some people have to concentrate their energies in certain areas. And that means less time for them to build the wall. That's just a fact. That happens sometimes. And what happens is that the resources that were already scarce just got a little scarcer. Yeah, we have that. We have sometimes folks desert us in the battle. And it just gets a little bit tougher. I remember when we were in the barn years ago starting out. We didn't have but about 3 or 4 families, a handful of people. And had one particular man that was very close and was very outgoing. And could have done a lot for the church. But one day he just comes up missing. And he's not there any longer. What happened? Our small resources just got smaller. But we didn't stop fighting just because somebody got tired and couldn't sort through the rubble any longer. We said, here's what we're going to do. When we got a battle and the battle comes to one point on the wall, you that are over here, you come over here and you help this group because we're going to defend this city. And that's what we've got. Sometimes in the church, we get a battle that's going on in one area of the church. We don't need to leave or abandon our brothers. We need to dig right in there and focus and say, we'll join you on the wall, brother. If it's too hot in your area, we'll come over where you are and we'll help you fight this battle because the Lord has told us to fight and we're going to win it for God Almighty. Hallelujah.
Go ahead.
Woo!
Right.
Amen. I got to close this thing down. We're not taking off our clothes. Just have to take a bath. God did it this morning and He's been doing it. He's been preparing His church for difficult times.
Yes, sir.
If you've had any idea that this just been the pastors on some kind of doom and gloom trip, it isn't about doom and gloom. It's about the reality of where we are in our world today. And that this church is not immune to an attack of the enemy.
Right.
We're not immune to weak links.
Right.
We're not immune to weariness. We're not immune to trouble. We're not immune to difficulty. And we can't receive a vaccination so that you and I can't, where the devil can't get us or ensnare us. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to be diligent. We've got to stay on the wall. And we've got to build this wall for our children. We've got to erect the walls. What I mean very specifically is we've got to build the convictions and the practices that are consistent with the Word of God so that this world out there sees clearly who we are and why we're that way, and we're not going to run because they don't like it, and we're not going to run because the church world says you're too harsh or you're going too far. No, sir. I'm fighting for my children. I'm fighting for my families, and I'm not going too far. I'm building a wall. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We want the modest spirits and the pure hearts of our daughters protected.
Oh, yeah, they do.
So biblical standards of modest dress are taught.
Right.
We want the fervency of worship.
Right.
And the spontaneity.
Right. Woo!
Oh, yeah. Of the hallelujahs,
yeah,
and the praise of the Lord,
right,
to be maintained in the heart. So we will clearly preach the doctrines and herald the practices that are consistent, that will maintain that life in the temple, so that men who say amen, we want to encourage you. We want to encourage you to raise your hands. I want the young men. I want the young men to be the first, and the old men, all the men in this church, to be the first ones and the loudest ones to raise their hands and say hallelujah, praise the Lord. We don't want men that are just sitting back so that we become cowardly and we're afraid of what folks are going to say. We're men of God and we're not ashamed of it, and we love God and we're going to praise Him and we're going to worship Him and we're going to glorify Him, and our men are going to lead the way, courageous in battle and victorious in war. We are the men of God. Let's march on for Jesus. Would you stand to your feet this afternoon? Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
We want to protect the identity of our children.
Yeah,
so we will maintain those external signs of femininity and masculinity.
Amen.
We don't want our men tiptoeing through the tulips.
Right, sir. Right.
Amen.
Amen.
We don't want them dancing around like a bunch of pansies.
Right.
little beach bums that come off this sand somewhere, and you know, just tipsy, and everything's kind of loo-loo-loo-loo-loo. No, sir. When some young men aren't afraid to be in the trenches with God, glory to the Lamb of God, aren't afraid to get their hands dirty, and they're not ashamed to lift a hand in the house of God or on the street corner and say, "How about doing it with me, young men? Come on. How about raising your hand and saying, glory to God, praise the Lord. I believe Him, and I know that God..." I know every man in this church raise his hand with me here this afternoon and say, "I'm going to build that wall. By the help and grace of God, I'm going to build that wall. And I want to be a part of a church that is a real church that's in agreement with the Word of God. And I want to grow. I want to build this wall for God Almighty." Hallelujah. Young men, 70-some-year-old man over there, body struggling with Parkinson's, hands shake, and he puts many of you to shame for his attitude towards God and his fervency in the Spirit. You've got your youthful vigor. You've got your health. He's in declining health, and I'm not against... I'm just playing on the fact that he's been in declining health, but he's still got a gleam in his eye. He's still got a burning in his heart. Somewhere, you better know, I want this fire to build, and I want the power of God to be maintained. We are in a fight for our very existence.
Go ahead, amen.
Come on.
Our nation has never been where it is today.
Truth.
And the church in America has never been in a sorry condition as it is right now. Who wants to work hard to build a wall?
Yes,
amen.
To hold back the floodgates of hell.
Come on.
And all the hordes of the enemy.
Yes.
Are coming against us. I'd like our young men to step out of their seats if you want to help me in this wall. And these men, I want our young men first to come. Come on, I want our young men. It's been a while. I want our young women, because our daughters built in that wall too. Come on, I want my daughters to come here this afternoon. I didn't put an age on it. I'll put you 25 and down, all right? If you're there, be happy. Glory to God. Come on, I want you to come. Come on, get right on in here in the middle of this thing. Come on, children. Now, I'm going to tell you why you're going to forbear. I'm going to tell you why you're going to sort through the rubble. I'm going to tell you why you're going to fight and build that wall against the odds and against the ridicule and against the accusations of treason and the falsehoods that are going to come against it. I'm going to tell you why we're going to build that wall. Right here's one reason, a big reason why we're building that wall, because half of this church just got here at this altar, 25 years and younger, and they're the ones that we're building for. This is our heritage and this is their heritage. And if we let it go, they'll never see it. If we just pass away and say, "You don't need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can make it," then we're going to contradict the Word of God, and we're going to sell you out. I'm not going to sell you out. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need the power of the Spirit coursing through you so you can find out and perceive the falsehood in this world, and you can stand for God in the midst and sort through the rubble that's in the Christian world. You must not let anything deter you from being filled with the Holy Ghost and being filled with this Word. Nothing. Nothing must stop you. I don't care. I'm going to tell you, and I love you, everyone dearly, but I'm telling you, if your own family's turned against you, if it seems that everybody around you turned against you, you stay on your knees. You cry out to God. You say, "God, fill me full of the Holy Ghost. Today again, fill me full of the Holy Ghost." And you keep this Word in you. It's the only thing that's going to save you. It's the only thing that's going to keep you in this world. You'll not be able to battle the forces of the enemy apart from the Spirit and the sword of the Spirit.
Amen.
It's not your sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it's only effective when it's in His hands. You can get all this Bible you want in you. But if you don't have the power of the Spirit to wield it, you won't win the battle. All right, mamas and daddies, come on. Let's get in behind them and let's pray. I don't know what time it is, but I really don't care right now. Hallelujah.